And now, Don Blackwell.
Frequently you hear the statement, attend the church of your choice. You see it on bumper stickers, in newspapers, and other places. But friends, at any time we begin to talk about something in religion and doing it by my choice, I'm going to get into trouble. Because Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 tells us there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. When someone says, attend the church of your choice, he is implying that there is more than one church from which to choose. But the Bible clearly says that is not the case. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we're told that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now notice, the Bible speaks of the church, and it says that the church is the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:4 says that there is one body. Now, if the body is the church, and there is one body, then friends, there is only one church. Today we want to talk about the question, is the church of your choice the right choice? And particularly, we want to consider the Roman Catholic Church. Is the Roman Catholic Church the church of the Bible? The first point in our lesson today deals with the origin of the Roman Catholic Church. In Acts chapter 2, the Lord established His church. And the Bible says they had all things in common, Acts chapter 2 and verse 44, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. But as has often been the case throughout history, things rarely continue that well for very long. In fact, a few years later, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among your own selves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30. The Apostle Peter wrote, "There will be false teachers among you who will bring secretly in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and many will follow their destructive ways." 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving." 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. Now notice particularly that the Spirit said that some who would depart from the faith would forbid marriage and would command abstinence from certain meats. Now keep that in mind as we study the Roman Catholic Church. It wasn't very long until these departures from the faith began to take place. The first major departure was in how the church was governed. In the New Testament, Christ is the only head of His church, and each congregation of His church is to be ruled by elders. They are also called bishops, pastors, shepherds, and overseers. All of these names refer to the same group, elders. And there is no one elder that is to have special authority over any other elder. But soon men began changing this. Soon men began exalting one elder above another and reserving for him alone the title of bishop. Soon individual bishops were presiding over several congregations within a district. Eventually, these bishops began meeting to discuss their problems. And these meetings resulted in the formation of human rules to be followed by the churches. By this time, men had drastically departed from God's Word. This departure continued until finally in the year AD 606, Boniface III took upon himself the title of universal bishop. Ultimately, the title of pope was used in reference to this exalted Roman bishop. In the year 1054, the Roman Catholic Church split over the use of icons or images in worship. And as a result of this split, the eastern portion of the church came to be known as the Greek Orthodox Church. In the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation resulted in the formation of many new churches, breaking away from the powerful Roman Catholic church. The second point in our lesson today deals with some truth that is taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Before we begin to discuss the errors of the Catholic Church, it seems good to point out some areas in which it does teach the truth. The Roman Catholic Church believes in one God of heaven and three persons of the Godhead. Now, this can't be said for all religions. Many people believe in multiple gods. Some believe in gods other than the God of the Bible, or even in no God at all. The Roman Catholic Church does believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Christ is deity. Some such groups in the religious world, you cannot even say that about. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny even this basic truth. The Catholic Church does believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The Catholic Church does believe in the resurrection of the dead and eternal reward and punishment. That is, they believe in heaven and hell. They uphold family values, and they support the sanctity of the home. They stand for morality, and they oppose abortion. But friends, it's important also that we notice the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. The first one is this. The Roman Catholic Church claims to be the one true church of the New Testament. Pope Pius IX said, "It must be held by faith that outside of the apostolic Roman Church, no one can be saved, that this is the only ark of salvation." Friends, we ask then, is it true? Is it true that the Catholic Church is the one true church of the Bible as claimed? How do you distinguish if something is genuine? You look at that and you consider its marks. If I went out into a parking lot to find my car, I would look for distinct characteristics. I would look for its marks. First, I might look for the type of car. I might look for the color of my car. I might even look at the license plate to be sure that I had picked out the car that belongs to me. If I were trying to identify money, trying to identify currency as genuine, I might examine its color. I might look at the type of ink. I might look at the detail of the print. Friends, my approach to the church is going to be very similar. Because for a church to be the true church of the New Testament, it must be identical to the New Testament pattern. But the fact is, the Roman Catholic Church is not. Friends, the church of the New Testament was established in Acts chapter 2 in A.D. 33, while the Catholic Church was established in A.D. 606. The church of the New Testament was established in Jerusalem, according to Isaiah 2 verses 1 and 2, while the Catholic Church was established in Rome. Immediately, after examining only two points, we can see that the Roman Catholic Church is not the Church of the New Testament. And we'll see more marks that don't match as we continue our study. I want you to notice also that when we think about the Roman Catholic Church and their errors, they believe the Bible to be inadequate. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the decrees of the Pope and traditions have equal authority to the Bible. James Cardinal Gibbons wrote, "Do not tell me that the Bible is all sufficient, or if you believe it is self-sufficient, cease your instructions." That's from the book, The Faith of Our Fathers, page 67. He also stated, "We must therefore conclude that the Scriptures alone cannot be sufficient guide and rule of faith because they cannot at any time be within the reach of every inquirer because they are not of themselves clear and intelligible even in matters of the highest importance and because they do not contain all the truths necessary for salvation." He says that in the same book on page 73. Like two sacred rivers flowing from paradise, the Bible and divine truth contain the Word of God. Of the two, tradition is to us more clear and safe. Friends, that's another quote from the Catholic perspective indicating that the Bible is inadequate. However, the Bible claims just the opposite. The Bible tells us that we have everything we need in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we are told that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. also 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and Jude and verse 3 tell us the Bible is all sufficient. I want you to notice that the Roman Catholic Church holds to doctrines that blatantly contradict the Scriptures. Now, there are a number of these I want to examine. The first is that the Roman Catholic Church calls its priest Father. This is one of the most amazing and blatant violations of the Holy Scriptures committed by any religious group. Because Jesus very plainly said in Matthew 23:9, "Do not call anyone on earth your Father, for one is your Father, He who is in heaven." And yet the Roman Catholic Church refers to their priest as Father. Secondly, notice that the Roman Catholic Church has a separate priesthood. The Roman Catholic Church adopted a system similar to that of Judaism in which priests were considered to be God's representatives on this earth. And those priests have the power to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. But friends, the Bible teaches that all Christians are priests. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Friends, there is only one mediator between God and man, and it is not an individual who lives on this earth. It is not a priest. It is that man, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ." The Catholic Church also engages in the practice of forbidding marriage. Although marriage is not forbidden to all Catholics, priests and nuns must take a vow of celibacy. And it's interesting that the Bible plainly warns that one of the departures from the faith would involve some who would forbid marriage. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. The Catholic Church also practices baptism by sprinkling. They say that baptism can be an immersion or it can be sprinkling. The Bible says that baptism is immersion. In fact, the word baptize means immerse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism." Acts 8 and 38 says, "They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Friends, very clearly the Bible indicates baptism is immersion. The Catholic Church also holds to the idea of a pope. They teach that Peter was the first pope and that the church was founded upon Peter. But friends, the Bible says, however, that Christ is the only foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. This Catholic doctrine comes from a false teaching of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, since the word Peter, the name Peter, means rock, some have assumed that the church was built upon Peter. But we've already established the fact that Peter cannot be the foundation if Jesus is the foundation. There's only one foundation. Friends, this false interpretation is exposed when one understands that Peter is the word from the word Petros, which is a small stone, but the rock upon which the church is built is Petra, which is a large ledge of a rock. But I want to suggest to you, I want you to observe with me also the following reasons why Peter could not have been the pope. First, Peter was an elder, not the elder. 1 Peter 5 and 1. Secondly, Peter refused homage or worship, Acts 10, 25 and 26. Such is not the case with the pope we see in modern day. He is worshipped and revered, and people pay homage to him. Peter never accepted such. Notice also that Peter was a married man. We learn that from Matthew chapter 8 and verse 14, 15, and also 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. Christ is the head of the church. That's another problem with Peter being the pope, because that would make Peter the head of the church on earth. But Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 and Colossians 1, 18 tell us Christ is the head of the church, not Peter. Friends, it's also the case that there is no historical proof that Peter was ever even in Rome. It is strange that if Peter were in Rome, that Paul did not mention him when writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 16. And even if the tradition of Peter being in Rome were true, it still does not prove that he was the Pope. Christ, not Peter, is the rock upon which the church is built. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Friends, it is significant also that the name Pope does not even appear in the Bible. It is a doctrine foreign to the Holy Scriptures. I want you to notice also that the Catholic Church has created this office of Pope and has exalted a man to a position that is reserved only for the Lord. The New York Catholic Catechism, under the word Pope, says this. It says, "The Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith and morals over each and every pastor and his flock. He is the true vicar of Christ, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by one, God Himself on earth." Friends, it is shocking that any man would claim this for himself, that he would claim this position which God has given only to His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you also to notice that the Catholic Church teaches error and that it teaches the worship of Mary. This is known as Mariolatry. The Roman Catholic Church refers to Mary as the Mother of God. They believe that that she is to be worshipped and that she functions in a mediation role between God and man. The book Glories of Mary says, "Man cannot be saved without praying to Mary," pages 254, 255, and 189. It teaches that she alone can obtain pardon, page 51, 71, and 83. But the Bible says there is one mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and 5, and that is Jesus Christ, not Mary. It's also taught by the Catholic Church that Mary was a perpetual virgin. That is, all of her life, she maintained her virginity. But Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56 teach us that Mary had additional children after the virgin birth of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25. Also look at John 7, 3 through 5. Hail Mary is an important part of the life of a Catholic. In this prayer, she is called Holy Mary, Mother of God. The Bible calls Mary the mother of Jesus, but she did not give Him His deity. She is not the mother of God in that sense. Friends, to worship Mary, therefore, as the mother of God, is to worship the creature rather than the Creator, Romans 1:25. Jesus never elevated Mary over others. We can look at various passages such as John 2, 3 through 5, Luke 11, 27 and 28, and see, though He revered Mary as His mother and treated her with respect, she was never exalted to a level which she should be worshipped. I also want to notice very briefly the so-called seven sacraments of the Catholic Church, the rites by which one obtains grace. Now, following is an explanation of what the Catholic Church believes in relation to these sacraments. The first so-called sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church is baptism. And supposedly, this takes away original sin plus mortal and venial sin. They teach that it is for babies and that a saint's name is to be given at baptism. Friends, of course, the New Testament teaches that baptism is for the remission of sins. It is to be done by immersion, and that it is not for babies. It is for believers. The second sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church is that of penance. Penance is the sacrament by which sins committed after baptism are supposedly forgiven. And the priest, by the power given him, actually takes the sins off of your soul. This is called absolution. Again, the New Testament does not teach this. The Catholic Church teaches this. The New Testament teaches that one must be baptized for the remission of sins and to become a Christian, Acts 2:38 and 47. And if an individual sins after he becomes a Christian, he is to pray to God for forgiveness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. The third sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church is confirmation. And this is supposedly a special bestowal of the Holy Spirit. And it's supposed to give you strength to be a good Catholic. And they would say that you can get to heaven without confirmation, but they would say it's more difficult. This confirmation is supposed to be given by a bishop. Now, in the traditional rite, the bishop, holding his hands over those to be confirmed, prays for them, and then makes the sign of the cross on the forehead of each one with holy oil. He then taps each person lightly on the cheek. Friends, the problem with this is that the Bible does not teach it. It is completely foreign to the Holy Scriptures, and it's the creation of men. The fourth sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church is the Holy Eucharist. The Holy Eucharist is the sacrament by which Jesus Christ is really and physically present under the appearances of the bread and the fruit of the vine. The priest supposedly changed the bread and the wine into the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this communion is said to be necessary but once a year. Again, we appeal to the Bible to show that this is false. The Bible does not teach that the bread and the fruit of the vine literally become the body and blood of Jesus, but rather that they are a symbol to be done in remembrance of what the Lord did. 1 Corinthians 11 and 24. And that the Lord's Supper is to be observed every Sunday, every first day of the week, not just once a year. And friends, there is certainly no mention of the priest changing the bread or the wine in any way. The fifth sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church is known as extreme unction, or anointing the sick. And this gives health and strength to the soul and sometimes to the body to persons who are in danger of death. After praying over a sick person, the priest anoints and makes the sign of the cross with the holy oil on the person's eyes, ears, nostrils, lips, hands, and feet. Extreme unction takes away your sins if you're unable to confess them, but that you're truly sorry for them. Extreme unction may supposedly even be given after a person is apparently dead. Friends, extreme unction never even appears in the Bible. And anointing with oil has nothing to do with my sins being forgiven. If a Christian desires to have his sins forgiven, he must repent and pray for forgiveness. 1 John 1 tells us if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The sixth sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church are the Holy Orders. Holy Orders is the sacrament which gives a man the powers of the Catholic priesthood. And only a bishop can give the sacrament of Holy Orders. This is foreign to the Bible in a number of ways, but the most important being that the Bible does not teach a separate priesthood. All Christians are priests. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. The seventh sacrament of the Roman Catholic Church is matrimony. Matrimony is the sacrament made by Jesus Christ to sanctify or to make holy the lawful union of a Christian man and a Christian woman. And only those who have been baptized are free to marry. And a Catholic who goes through a marriage ceremony before anyone other than a Catholic priest is not really officially married. Friends, this sacrament supposedly unites them in an unbreakable union until death and makes sanctifying grace grow in their souls. It gives them special helps to perform their duties as married people and to overcome the difficulties that may come to their married life. But the Bible does not teach that only a Catholic church can perform marriages, or only that a Catholic priest can perform marriages, since the Bible doesn't mention the Catholic Church at all. Nor does it say that there's any special grace bestowed upon individuals upon getting married. The Catholic Church also teaches the false doctrine of purgatory. This doctrine of purgatory essentially holds that those who are not good enough to go to heaven when they die go to a holding place where they will suffer and are purged from their sins. And after the purging, then they may go to heaven. Friends, the Bible never teaches such a doctrine. And Catholics have even taught that indulgences could be purchased to shorten the length of time that one might have to spend in purgatory. The Bible teaches that when a person dies, his eternal fate is sealed. Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31 talks about two men who died, one righteous and one unrighteous. And it tells us there's a great gulf fixed between Tartarus and between paradise. And no one can cross between the two. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment." There is no changing of location. Friends, the Catholic Church also claims that it gave us the Bible. But Brother V.E. Howard has penned these great questions for our consideration. If the Bible is a Catholic book, Why does not the name and identity of the Catholic Church appear in the Bible? If the Bible is a Catholic book, why is there no mention of the Pope with the honor and reverence given him? If the Bible is a Catholic book, why is there no reference to Peter as the vicar of Christ on the earth? If the Bible is a Catholic book, why does the Bible not mention praying to Mary? Would a Catholic book have said there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Jesus Christ? The Bible says so, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. If the Bible is a Catholic book, why did not the Catholic name appear before the 4th century, yet the entire Bible was written between 1500 B.C. and 96 A.D.? Friends, the answer is obvious. The Bible is not a Catholic book. To answer the question, is the church of your choice the right choice? The answer is, if your choice is the Roman Catholic Church, it is not.